Callie, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Then upon your profession of faith in Jesus and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see Your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing Your praise, hunger and thirst for Your righteousness, but it's only I found one place. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy of holies. Take the coal, touch my lips, here I am. Take me past the outer courts into the holy place. Past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see Your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, priests who sing Your praise, hunger and thirst for Your righteousness, but it's only I found one place. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy of holies. Take the coal, touch my lips, here I am.
Take me into the holy of holies.
Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy of holies. Take the coal, touch my lips, here I am.
Take the coal.
Take the coal, touch my lips, here I am.
One more time.
Take the coal, touch my lips, here I am.
How great is your God today? Let's give it to Him.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, see how great, how great is our God. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. And trembles at His voice, and trembles at His voice.
How great is our God?
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great is our God. And age to age He stands, and time is in His hands, beginning and the end.
beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one. Father, Spirit, Son. The Lion and the Lamb. The Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Name above all names. Name above all names. Worthy of our praise. My heart will sing how great. Is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, see how great, how great is our God. One more time. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God.
Our scripture comes from Mark, 4th chapter, 35th, I can't see either, through the 39th verse. When evening had come, Jesus told his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was already in the boat, and other boats were with him. A fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are going to die?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm.
We've already elected a nominating committee, and this is kind of a ritual that we go through every year. We elect people to serve in different positions, different job responsibilities in the church. You may be called to do something that's not even, that doesn't really fit the list that we have. It doesn't really matter, even being elected. You don't have to be elected to serve the Lord, and certainly to serve one another, which is really what Jesus calls us to. This kind of leadership is contrary to the world's idea of leadership, the kind of king of the hill mentality. I spoke of that last week. It brought back a lot of memories to me. Maybe it did to you. Even some of you tomboys admitted that you played king of the hill. Maybe you called it queen of the hill. I don't know. Probably not. Same thing, same idea. Kind of this super competitiveness. I'm competitive. I think we all are, but some more than others. But being king of the hill is not really what Jesus is teaching here about leadership. Leadership really, according to Jesus, is leading by serving. He modeled it for us, this leadership by serving. Not just in precept or teaching, although he did some of that, certainly, when he said, I came not to be ministered unto or to be served. Remember, he's the king. He could have come to be served. But he said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So he did teach this by precept, but more than by precept, he taught it by example. Last week, we looked at several aspects of Jesus' style, actually three. One is that he was intentional, that he had a purpose in what he did, that he never just did things accidentally and just kind of went through the motions in life, as we often do. But he was intentional about everything that he did. He was motivational in his leadership. He motivated people to rise higher than they were, which is one of the, I think, one of the definitions of what a leader is, certainly. He was consequential. He taught things and lived in a way that was consequential. In other words, it meant something. It meant something not just for this life, but for eternity. And there are certainly some other things, and we're not going to be exhaustive here in treating every possible leadership example or every leadership teaching that we can find in the Gospels. We're going to spend just a few more weeks on this subject. But I hope that it encourages us to read the Gospels in a new way, to look for these clues about the kind of leader that Jesus was and the kind of leader that he wants us to be. He wants us to be servant leaders. And that is a very important distinction from the way the world thinks of leadership. Again, that king of the hill mentality that I think we all have had and maybe still have to some degree. Well, let's look at the scripture passage there before us, if we could, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And this was after a day of teaching. He had been sharing these parables by the Sea of Galilee, the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. And now it says that he said to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. He was in the boat. He was in a boat already. And apparently there were other boats probably gathered there, as well as people on the shore, and he was teaching from the boat. And so he said, let us go to the other side of the lake. I think probably his disciples thought, well, he wants to get away from it all. The other side of the lake was a desert area. The western shores were more populated, it looked even more, it was green. The rains fell on those western shores, but not so much on the eastern shore. So it was really a desert, more desert than probably what we see every day here in our area. Again, I think the disciples thought, well, he wants to get away from it all. He wants to just kind of rest, which may have been part of it. But I want us to try to read between the lines here, if we could. And not just read between the lines, because that can be dangerous. But what God has put in his word, I think that there are things that we often overlook here that are really, as we think about the scripture, what it's saying here, what it's suggesting. We know that when he reached the other side, there was a very important person that he met, a man that wasn't very important in this world's way of reckoning importance. But I kind of think that everything that he did intentionally. This is something that you'll find, I'm sure, as you look at the Gospels, as you read the Gospels, Jesus never just did, killed time as we often did, or as we often do, maybe still, or did, maybe still do. But Jesus did everything in an intentional way. So let's keep that in mind. He was unwavered. He was unwavered. I think this is a quality of being a good leader, to not be uncertain. The Bible says if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? And I used to play a trumpet. I gave it up when my son got better than me back when he was in third grade. Well, I have played a little bit recently, but I know how important that is. The trumpet is a very commanding instrument. Of course, it's talking about the trumpet used in a wartime, military use, more what we would call probably a bugle. We need to be certain in our leading. We need to have that intentionality which our Lord had. We shouldn't just kind of go through the life, just kind of going through the motions, letting other people tell us what to do. Seems like as I get older, I rely more on, you know, my wife telling me what to do. What shall I wear today? Well, no, don't wear that. So I've learned to follow advice. So sometimes it's good to follow advice, but sometimes we can fall into this trap of just kind of going through life, having our lives ordered for us, and not really having a strong sense of purpose and direction in our lives. Jesus always was intentional, and he was unwavering. Here he said, let's go to the other side. Let's cross over to the other side of the lake. Now, he didn't say to them, do you want to go to the other side of the lake? They would probably say, no, let's just stay here. That other side's kind of far away. There could be a storm or something. There could be, all kinds of problems. We can think of all kinds of problems and all kinds of reasons not for doing what the Lord really wants us to do. But the Lord was decisive in his embarkment, first of all. Embarkment. I was a Navy guy, and we used to embark. I think we called it getting underway. I don't think we really called it embark anymore, but getting underway meant embarking. So they embarked. They took the journey. To the disciples' credit, they didn't argue with him. They didn't say, no, let's stay here. I kind of think they wanted to get away too, frankly. And that's what they thought was in the Lord's mind. Let's just get away from it all. We can be at rest, get out there on the water. I mean, you just kind of forget about your troubles. But again, the Lord was purposeful in what he did. I remember reading about Abe Lincoln. We came from Illinois, you may know, and we're kind of bred to think about, you know, that part of the history of the state there. And I remember reading about how Abe Lincoln was criticized for being slow. And he said something very... it was kind of meant to be humorous maybe, but also very poignant. He said, I may walk slow, but I never walk backward. But that's dangerous, walking backward. All kinds of pitfalls can happen. I think what he was saying is, I'm purposeful in what I do. And I find that in the Lord. I don't find him running, from one appointment to another, being all out of breath, like we sometimes do. But he went through life purposefully. The Gadarene demoniac, I think, was calling him. That's the man that was on the other side of the lake. It's why Jesus went through Jericho. Oh, and there in Jericho, he met Zacchaeus, who was kind of really, some would say, hiding up in a tree. I don't know that he was hiding, but he was certainly in an unusual spot that the Lord must have known that he was up there. Because when he came to this spot, he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I am going to your house today. He was purposeful when he went through Samaria and he met the woman at the well there. And he struck up a conversation with her and she believed in him and her life was transformed by that. And so I think this is kind of like a Macedonian call. I don't know whether you remember that in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas were in what we would call Asia Minor or on the western coast of Turkey, what is now Turkey. And they were wondering what to do next because it seemed like God had shut all the doors. Paul had a dream, a vision really, not a dream, but he had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over to us and help us. I think the Lord put that man there in Paul's vision. I think it was the Lord wanting him to go across the water and Silas to go across the water. And the Lord wants us to do that. I think it's a lesson for us here. I really believe. Now, you may say, well, preacher, you're getting kind of far-fetched here. I don't really think so. I think if you'll study the Scripture, nothing is done by accident. Nothing is written here by accident. And I see that because I know what happens on the other side, that he meets this man that is tormented by demons. We would say he was in dire need of a recovery program, at the very least. I mean, they didn't have Celebrate Recovery back then, but we have Celebrate Recovery today for that purpose. Well, here is a man who needed the Lord. I think the Lord felt that call. And that's why he said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. There was involvement. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to go over there. You can come with me if you want. No, he said, let us go to the other side of the lake. Jesus wasn't the Lone Ranger. Now, when I was a boy, I really admired the Lone Ranger. That dates me a little bit. I even remember the Lone Ranger on radio. The Lone Ranger, he was a loner, really. But Jesus was not the Lone Ranger. He wants us to be involved. And I think as a leader, if we are to serve one another, sometimes we need to do as Jesus did. We need to be decisive. We need also to be to involve others in the Great Commission, which is our marching orders, to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what I think Jesus is teaching here by his example. There was also encouragement. He went with them, even though he must have known what lay ahead on that path. He knew that there was a storm. Path being, of course, the sea. He came from the western shores was going across to the southeastern shore. You couldn't help but go across a lot of water in doing that. Just going along the shore, that wouldn't have been an option, really. It would have been so much farther. But just straight across the lake, that was the normal course. And he went with them, even though he knew that there was a storm coming. Now, I don't know how the Lord would have known that, but we have to believe that if he was indeed, as the Scripture says, the Creator, that through him all things were created, we have to believe that he must have known what was ahead. So there was encouragement in the fact that he was there in the boat with them. And a part of leadership is that we need to encourage others by knowing, by being there with them, by sharing their storms, their trials in life, which really I think is part of the lesson here for us. He was unwavered. He was unworried as well. Here the Bible says that the fierce windstorm arose. This is a lake that is notorious for having fierce storms that come up suddenly and unexpectedly. So there was a test here, if you will. He was unworried in that test. I think it speaks of the trials that often come upon us, that come unawares. We don't expect them. Sometimes they just come out of the blue. We don't know. We don't understand why they happen even. But we just know that the Lord has promised to be there with us. Now, he was there, but he was asleep. It says that he was sleeping on the pillow. The Bible says the pillow, which would seem to suggest that it was the only pillow in the ship. But he was sleeping there during this storm. Now, I don't really understand all the reasons why the Lord was sleeping, except that he was tired, of course. He was a man. He was a person, a human being, that is. He was human and yet God. I don't quite understand that, but that's what the Scripture says. He was God. He was the God-man. And yet he felt weary. He felt tired. He felt like we do after a long day, a hard day. And so he slept. I think just, you know, it was the natural thing to do. He slept on the cushion in the back part of the ship. We used to call that the stern. I don't know whether they called it the stern then. I suppose they did. But he was asleep on a cushion. There he was. A veritable picture, I think, of trust. I think it's a word picture. I love to think about that. Our Savior sleeping on that pillow in that storm-tossed boat in which we are all in that boat, on the seas of life. Now, the Bible does say God never slumbers or sleeps. And people could, wonder, well, how could Jesus, if he were God, how could he be sleeping? Again, he was the God-man. But God never sleeps. And so when the danger came and they cried out, he awoke. And we'll see, and already have seen, but we're going to look in a little more in detail at what happened when Jesus awoke. But I think about how the Bible says, I will both lie me down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. I think it was because our Lord had such a close relationship with his Heavenly Father that there was no reason why he could not sleep in that circumstance. We have a daughter. When she was a little girl, she'd fall asleep anywhere. I don't know whether any of your parents had a child like this, but she could sleep on. We found her on top of the dresser one time, just fast asleep, legs hanging over. She would go to sleep on the stairs. She didn't have I think it's called narcolepsy or something like that. There wasn't really anything wrong with her. I think it was just that she had this gift of just being able to sleep anywhere. And just recently we took her to Georgia and we all slept on the floor. Well, I think she did, but I don't know that any of us did. You know, I think it goes back to what the Bible says. Thou, Lord, you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. I think it's a matter of trust. That we can't sleep sometimes. Maybe it's because of a troubled conscience. Maybe it's because of worry and other things. But just a lesson here from our Lord. Again, He wants to be our servant. He wants us to have this same mind in us, the Bible says, that was also in Christ Jesus. Trust, a tryst. Again, a tryst means a meeting place. I think that pillow became a meeting place of him with his Heavenly Father. He reposed in his Heavenly Father's care and his protection, even in that dangerous place, that place he could have died. All of the disciples, they were in a frenzy about the storm that had come, much like we do when things don't go the way we think they should. So he was unwavered. He was unworried. He was unwrapped. I can't help but think of what the Lord did for Lazarus. Do you remember Lazarus died and actually he got sick and Mary and Martha, his sisters, went and told Jesus about Lazarus, his close friend. And it says that the Lord stayed where he was for some reason. I think maybe because he wasn't dead yet. And if he had gone and Lazarus had gotten better, they might have thought, well, he would have gotten better anyway. So after Lazarus had died, Jesus went. He was in the tomb, Lazarus was, and they had embalmed him, but he had already begun to decay. I think it must have been several days after he died even. And so Jesus stood at the tomb, wept with the family there, with Mary and Martha. And then he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who dies and yet believes in me shall live. And then with a loud voice, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out, and Jesus said, unwind him and let him go. Because he'd been wrapped in this custom of wrapping with a burial cloth and embalming. And I think this is what the Lord wants to do for us. He wants to unbind us. He wants to unwrap us so that we can serve him without the encumbrances that can so easily beset us, the Bible says. There's a lesson here for our Lord. Sometimes we are wrapped up in anger and bitterness, anxiety, and other things. Just the weights, different things in different people's lives. But you know what it is in your own life, or if you don't, then probably other people do. But certainly the Lord does, and He wants you to know about that. He wants you to be unbound in service for Him. But there was a complaint here. One of the tests of leaders is how he or she deals with complaints. And these were pretty serious complaints that were being voiced to Jesus. A suggestion that he didn't care. They said to him, don't you care that we are about to die? He was asleep. They thought unconcerned. And they said, don't you care that we're going, we're going to die. The devil wants to put all kinds of dire thoughts in our minds. Things can't be worse than they are. We're about to die. Things are black as they can be. But the Lord is there sleeping. Again, reposing in his Father's will. And I think he wants to teach us something there about certainly confidence. What the Lord did afterward, of course, we can't do. Well, we think we can't. But I think we can. When he said to the wind and the waves. He rebuked the wind and the waves, the Bible says. And he said to them, silence, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you fearful? Do you still have no faith? Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 17:20. Now you may not remember the chapter and the verse, but there he said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. I think the key is that we have, through Jesus Christ, we have this kind of power. If what Jesus said is true, then we have this kind of power to bring calm, to calm the storms of life through our prayers, through our confidence in God, through our, Jesus said, speak to the mountain, move from here, there, or here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. There is a confidence here that I see in our Savior, so important for us as leaders. A confidence not in ourselves, but in the one who made all things and through whom all things, the Bible says, are possible. And there was calm. There was a great calm, the Bible says. And this is an unusual expression here. Like, it was a calm that just made the mouths drop open. The disciples, as they saw the calm come upon these stormy waters, these were men who were very accustomed to these kinds of squalls there on the Sea of Galilee. But there was a great calm, the Scripture says. And I'm reminded of what the Psalm says, Psalm 107. In verse 23 there it says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, see the works of the Lord and the wonders of the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. That is, the sailors, which is really us, really a picture of life. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at wit's end. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he brings them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. This is the lesson here. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We can bring calm to this troubled world we live in. If we will stop trying to be kings or queens of the hill, if instead we will follow Jesus' example of serving others like him, let's be unwavered in our commitment to our Heavenly Father's will. Let's be unworried when the inevitable storms of life overtake us. And then let us be unwrapped in confidence in the Lord's presence with us.